Paul's arrival at Rome. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that we had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen."
Listen to that part of Acts. There are one or two things just I want to pass over quite briefly, just to get us to where the main thrust of things are today. And the first thing that you notice here is that Paul got a wonderful welcome from the Christians in Rome. All the indications are that they'd heard about him. Of course, they had heard about him. He had written to them a letter already. He knew some of them, although he had never been in Rome himself. He knew all about them. And they knew, quite a few of them at least, quite a bit about him. And so when he arrived in Italy, they came and welcomed him. Verse 14, for example, "There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming. And so they sent a deputation. They traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." And so there was this fellowship that Paul knew from the beginning. The second thing that I just want you to notice before we go further into the heart of it all, as far as we're concerned today. The second thing to notice is that Paul reached out consciously to the Jewish element in Rome and tried with all his might and all his persuasive power to reach to them. And so he preaches to them and speaks to them. And it's only when the majority of them, perhaps there were some who did believe, but the majority of them turned away and said, "We don't want to hear anything more about this," that Paul said, "All right, I've given you that chance, and now the gospel is going to the Gentiles," which was a pattern that had been repeated again and again during his ministry. So there was a reaching out to the Jewish people that was characteristic of the way Paul operated. And then I suppose a third thing would be that it looks like there were difficulties in the legal case against him. So you read in verse 17 and following that the local people hadn't heard much about these accusations, and they weren't sure what they were all about. And so, not having received letters of accusation against him, the trial, it looks as if the trial was postponed. And that may be the period that we're talking about today, this 2 years, during which evidence was gathered, news was sought properly from Jerusalem and other places about the accusations against him, and meantime, he was put under house arrest. I think that that's likely, although we don't know for sure all the details of it. There was a delay. Any of you who've had any dealings with our judicial system in our country will know that 2 years for certain cases is a very short time. And this is in an age when we have all the communication tricks that you would think would make things easy. Well, they didn't have it in those days. So it's not surprising that there was delay. And while there was delay, Paul gave himself to preaching the gospel as best as he could. And so we come to these wonderful words at the end of Luke. It's very striking because Luke leaves us here. He doesn't take us on. We're going to, in our studies in a week or two, we're going to try to go on to see what happened to Paul at the end. But in the teaching of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke leaves us here. And that's very striking when you read these words. Let me just read them to you again. Here's the end of the book. Here's how Luke sort of leaves it with us. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Now, Luke, I think, is trying to convey something. He has started his whole book, of course, at the beginning with the gospel, and the beginning of the gospel is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, a backwater, and it's only the angels really who sort of recognize him absolutely well, of course Mary and Joseph, but a tiny handful of people recognize him just there in a backwater, and then Jerusalem, and then on from there, crucified in Jerusalem, And then the Acts of the Apostles takes us through all the journeyings of Peter and then the journeyings of Paul. And everywhere he goes, he leaves a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the name of Jesus, which nobody knew, was by the end of the Acts of the Apostles known by many, many people. And Luke, I think, wants us to see that. He wants us to see the expansiveness of it and how it grew and how it's not finished yet. That's the kind of ending it is. It's not finished yet. You would almost say, Luke, if you don't mind, would you write another volume, please? About what happened next. But for us at the moment, he's content to leave it here. And one of the things I think he's saying is, here's a model of how the church is and how it grows. A model, a rented house with a man welcoming people and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Now we're going to go on and think a little bit more about that after we sing the next hymn. Now, and so as Paul lived in his rented house, he welcomed all who came to him and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that just in the passing that this may have been the reason why eventually he was arrested again. Just as it was a key element in the arrest of Jesus, his Lord. Because there was this suggestion in the preaching of the kingdom of God that somehow that was a challenge to the kingdoms of men, and specifically to Emperor Nero. It may have been that because the rumor got around that this man was preaching Jesus, another king, that he got into trouble. But be that as it may, here was the essence of his teaching. That Jesus Christ, who had been born in Bethlehem and was this itinerant preacher in Galilee and who had died ignominiously in Jerusalem, that this Jesus was no less than the King of everything. The King of everything. As Paul sat in his rented house, he thought of how Jesus was his King. He had met him as his king on the Damascus Road, but that was the least of it in a way. He had come to appreciate that this King Jesus was really the king of everything and everybody. We sing, of course, about it in some of our hymns. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, of course, when you think of that with me, you think to yourself, but it's no awfully likely, is it? I mean, look at the world. Look at what's happening. Terrible, unspeakable things. Awful, aren't they? Just awful. Is Jesus King? And what about our church? And the things that are happening with us. And the cause of Christ seeming to recede like an ebbing tide, going out ever further, till we wonder if there is going to be a church after a bit more time. Is this really the way of it? Paul would gather you into, well, I don't suppose he had an easy chair or a settee. Pretty rudimentary furniture, I would gather. But anyway, he would sit you down and he would say, now, wait a minute. I want you to open your eyes. Think about it. Who is the only one who ever rose from the dead? Jesus. Who is the only one who has made people to see the light as I saw the light? Who enabled me to see it? It was Jesus. Who is with me in this humble room every day? It is Jesus. Listen for him. Open your heart to the bigness of his grace and see that he is indeed the King. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I take you this morning. First of all, to Colossians, and then to Ephesians. And in Colossians particularly, Paul is at pains to point out that Jesus is supreme. The Son, verse 15 of chapter 1, if you want to check it out, this is what Paul saw in his mind's eye. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If Jesus was not, this is what he said, if Jesus was not, this whole universe of ours would simply explode into nothingness, into smithereens. It's all tied together, Paul says, by him. He's the one who holds it together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Take time this week, if you can, to read again the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians, bearing in mind this time where they were written from. So there's the first great thing that I want to stress with you from Colossians. There are many more that I could stress with you. Some of the things that I mention in the song that we've just sung together, but I want to hasten on because I don't want to miss. Well, I don't want to miss speaking about my favorite Bible passage. You know what my favorite Bible passage is? It's in Ephesians, and it's chapter 3, and it's Paul praying. Do you know this prayer? Here it is, 14, if you want to follow it, 3 verse 14. For this reason, and I can imagine him, I can imagine him kneeling down in that humble home. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I want you to know the power of God coming into your heart and into your life. Does Paul from heaven today say the same thing for us here in Chamarwarla. I want you to know this. I want you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The great Christ who holds all things in being, I'm praying that Lord Jesus Christ will dwell in your hearts. Come to your hearts. Dwell there through faith. And I pray. He's not finished yet. You would think he would finish his prayer. That's enough. No, it's not finished yet. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. As you listen to this prayer and you see this dear man on his knees before God as he prays for you and prays for me, you see, here's a man who has been captivated entirely by the love of God in Jesus Christ, so that he can hardly express it. He uses images like height and depth and breadth and length, but he can't get there. These are all things that he's struggling to get the concept through. You may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what I want for you, he says, as he kneels there in prayer. This is what I want for you, as he prays from heaven for us today, in my imagining. This is what the Lord Jesus is wanting for you, who lies behind all of this. He wants you to know the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Is that true for you? Are you moved by it? Are you drawn in by it? That's what happened as Paul sat in this humble house in a suburb of Rome, probably. He entered into, as he'd never perhaps entered fully into before, an experience of the total grace and love of God. And he wanted more than anything else that people would know that. What are you like today? Do you know you're loved? Do you feel this couldn't possibly be for me? My brothers and sisters, it is for you. It's especially for you if you feel like that. It's especially for you. He's praying that you would know God in the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. And so Paul ends this part of my favorite part of the New Testament was this, and this is where we end to our thoughts today. Now, he said, now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Let's have a